Let's turn to Psalm 12 tonight as we continue our studies through the Psalm. You know, this Psalm 12 is pretty interesting. David is the writer, but it's a dual interpretation of the Psalm, which is pretty amazing. One of the interpretations in the Psalm is, again, it's a time of wrath, the tribulation period that the psalmist is dealing with. And on the other side is David being dealt by Saul, the king of Israel, oppressing David. And so the psalmist begins by saying this: "Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." You know, when I read that today, in the last couple of weeks, and I thought about, you know, what's happening in the world today, you think of all of the righteous people or godly people in the world that are living today, and how there's a separation coming in the tribulation period where people will be actually hiding because of the godliness of their lives, and they're going to be hated by the world, especially the Antichrist. But I think this is an important phrase for today, because this is really what's happening today. Elijah the prophet was running away from Ahab the king. He ran down about 100 and 200 miles down south, and he got there and he said, "Okay, Lord, you can kill me now. I'm done. Because there's nobody in the world any longer that loves you or that's righteous in the world." And the word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, "Hey, Elijah, did you know that I have 7,000 people that have not bowed their knees to Baal? 7,000 righteous, godly people. I have them in hiding." And I think how God today within the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how we're getting ready to see the rapture of the church in the future to come, that's going to be an event that a lot of people don't understand. There's a lot of people that don't believe in the rapture of the church. And yet it is an event that is given to us in the scripture by Paul the Apostle as he writes to the church of Thessalonica. And he brings it up. And he shares that there is a generation of people that will never ever die, like Enoch and like Elijah. They were taken to heaven. And when you think of all of the things that are happening in the world today, with the economy, with people losing their houses, their jobs, losing their transportation, there's rumors in America, in the world, of more wars coming. And yet we understand and we know, because we're Christians and because we study God's word, that there is in the world today a lot of people that are very, very wicked and ungodly in the world. And when the Antichrist comes and the church, the real church, is taken to heaven and will be in the presence of God, and all of the saints will be with him, all of a sudden, for the next 7 years in this world, all hell will break loose like the world has never, ever seen before. Ever. Think of what the most evil thing you've ever experienced in your life, and that's nothing compared to what's coming. And yet the Bible says that there will be a remnant of people, godly people, that will be living in that time. And the reason they're going to be living in that time and they were not taken at the rapture of the church is because they did not believe when the rapture came. They were still living ungodly lives, and they came to know the Lord during the last 7 years of world history. They have to make up their minds. And the reason they made up their mind is because someone here or another church or in another place was able to share with them the knowledge of the truth. And because they knew the Bible, they gave their hearts to Christ, and now they become tribulation saints. and they have to be beheaded in order to go to heaven. They can't work, they can't eat, they can't get an education, they really can't do anything in society unless they go into hiding and they have the means to keep them for 7 years. Otherwise, they're going to stand in the presence of councils, they're going to be judged, and they're going to be asked, do you have allegiance to the Antichrist or to Christ? And if you say to Christ, they're going to behead that person. And if you say to the Antichrist, they're going to force you to take the mark of the Antichrist in the back of your right hand or in your forehead. Otherwise, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't work, you can't do nothing apart from that mark. And that's why here the psalmist is expressing his anxiety. He's literally saying, help us, O Lord, for the godly man is ceasing. We can't really find a lot of godly people in the world today. They're disappearing. Many, many are disappearing from among the sons of men. And I think it's really important that we keep our integrity with people. Especially our children, our grandchildren, our sons, daughters, nephews, nieces, you know, aunts, uncle, whoever it may be. That we stand according to the word of God, recognizing, knowing that because God has touched our hearts and our lives, we have become born again of the Holy Spirit. We have become believers now in Christ Jesus. And because we do read and we do study God's word and we believe the Bible, that we're not really looking for the wrath of God upon our lives, but we're looking for God to rescue us and to take us to be with Him for the last 7 years of world history and is coming soon. And I think it's really David's heart here on the other side that as Saul and his enemy are coming against him, he's feeling oppression. And he's saying, Lord, am I the only one left? Are there no more people like me in the world? What's going to happen to us as believers? And yet, the Lord says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. I love that. The promise of God. Giving me assurance of the things to come on the earth. The true believers will not experience the wrath of God. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians that God has not appointed you or me unto wrath, but God's going to deliver his people. Check this out. Verse 2 to 4 now. The wicked and their deceiving words that they have against God. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Notice the condition of the person. He's double-hearted. He's a double heart, unstable in all his ways. And what does he do? He misjudges people, his neighbor. And with flattering lips, a double heart they speak. And what do they speak? Evil about the righteous. They hate the righteous. They're jealous of the righteous. I don't know if you notice at work, where you work or where you go to school or where you live. If you're really right on with your life in Christ Jesus, many people are not going to like you. They don't want to be around you. They feel uncomfortable. And not because you're preaching to them or you're saying anything to them, but just by your actions, they get convicted. And the wicked hate that. They don't feel comfortable. They can't really do all the evil they want to do because you're in their presence. And when they see you as a great light before them. And they become jealous and they become covetous and they become proud. And they begin to say things to you that really offend that person. Flattering lips. They can't hold on to their words. Check this out, verse 4. He says, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? Notice the wicked's pride. Who is God? I don't care about God. I control my own life. I'm in charge of my own life. I don't need God in my life. There's a lot of people like that. It's interesting. That they think that they're in full control until something drastic happens to them. And they're brought to their knees. And then there, on the other side, there are people that can be brought to their knees and they never change. Because they're so corrupt and they're so hardened of heart that they continue to clench their fist and to say, "Who is God over us? I will never have God rule over my life." In the book of Revelation, when you start getting into chapters 6 through 18, almost at the end of the chapters, when all hell breaks loose on the earth, and the wicked go into the mountains, into the actual caves of the mountains, to hide from the presence of the Lamb of God, instead of repenting, they curse God, just like them. They curse the Lord. They damn Jesus Christ. How can that be? I've heard it. Someone gets in an accident and they start damning God. I've been to people's hospitals, you know, beds, where they're dying and they're just in a few minutes, they're going to be in eternity, and you hear them damning the Lord and damning everybody around them. No fear of God. No fear of going into eternity. And yet all they do is when they take their last breath and their body just comes to a dead stillness and their spirit departs from the body, they're gone forever. And all of a sudden they wake up and they see that now they're in real trouble. It's too late. They should have repented. You can't wait until after you die. You have to do it now before it's too late. That's why it's always good to read the Bible, to study God's word, and to know what God's word says. Because pride is the downfall of men. The wicked are full of pride. Who is the Lord over us? And check this out, verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighting of the needy, now I will arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in a safety for which he yearns. Notice again here, God is answering the prayer of the righteous. The Lord speaks here to David, if we're talking about Saul and David. And at the same time, the Lord's voice here speaks of the greatness. And what does he do? He gives assurance to the righteous. The oppression of the poor, for the sighting of the needy. Now I will get up, saith the Lord. I will set him in the safety, for he yearns. Notice that. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Notice that. Having now heard God, the psalmist responds to the word of God. And what is the thing that keeps the psalmist? The word of God. Your words, O Lord, are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. The word of God abides forever. The guarantee is the Bible, the word of God, for everything in life. And then he says this. After this, God speaks to David. And he speaks again, and he puts on here the whole armor of God. He says in verse 7, "You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on what? The armor of God, the whole armor of God. Not just the helmet, but the actual shield and the spear or the sword, and also the breastplate and the belt around the waist to keep up the armor. And it's really important that the child of God constantly battling against Satan, the world, and the flesh, we need to understand the armor of God and how to put it on and keep it on. Because he says again in verse 8, the wicked prowl or they walk on every side, and when violence is exalted among the sons of men. Notice that. The need here again for the armor of God. Again, David here makes the observation of the wicked, how they walk around on every side. They never give up. They oppress and try to depress people. Psalm 13, now waiting for God's salvation. And realistically here, it depicts an anguish of the soul, yet a soul that also is expressive of the needs of the community as God's people are actually calling upon the Lord. Speaking of God. And again, it takes you back into Jacob's trouble, the 7 years of tribulation in the world, which is David writing the Psalms. Notice again, beginning in 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You ever felt like that, like God's no longer there? Many times. Many, many times. The cry of the psalmist here, thinking that God has left him. God says that he would abide with us forever. Forever. He'd never leave us. And whenever you're feeling oppressed or depressed or you're being pressured by someone or something, you can always depend on the Lord being there. But remember, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll never see God. You'll never see him. He's a spirit. But you'll feel his presence. And if you don't feel his presence, because by faith we believe, we can be like David and say, Lord, how long will you continue to forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And then again in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Four times, how long? Notice the desperation of the psalmist here. Truly a sorrowful man here. David, a tired man, being pursued by Saul constantly. People in the tribulation period will be calling out upon the name of the Lord. They'll be beheaded. They'll be killed. They'll go into the presence of God. And those that will stay here until the end, they're going to suffer tremendously because they don't have the mark of the beast, but they'll go into hiding. Imagine that, thousands of them. And yet here the psalmist brings out again the cry of the man that is pursuing and seeking after God here. He says again in verses 3 and 4, consider and hear me. God, listen to me. O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Notice here, overwhelmed by his emotions now. As he's crying out to God, David is expressing his central concern for himself and for what is going on. Lord, I can't sleep. He had a real hard time sleeping because of the oppression that he was going in. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that is facing that. You can't sleep at night. You've gone to the doctor. They try to give you pills to sleep. But you know, it's kind of neat how, you know, things like that happen in our lives so that we can draw closer to the heart of God and we can come to God and say, you know what, Lord, I do have this problem where I'm being harassed by Satan, by the enemy, and he's allowing me to get my rest at night. And then when you go to the Lord and the Lord begins to answer your prayer, and he begins to do something about it, as you get up and you can't sleep, you read the Bible. And the word of God becomes, you know, sweetness to you. And when you go back to bed, you know, you don't even understand that the Lord's hands upon you and you sleep all night long and the next morning you're not even tired because the Lord was with you, because he loves you. And what does he do? He brings peace to my life. Peace to my life. David here is praying to God, God, help me. I cannot sleep. Lord, help me to get some rest. Verse 4, let my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Overwhelmed here by his enemies. Too many people were against him. It was too much for him. And yet David now, he moves with the assurance that his prayers will be answered. God is not deaf, that he cannot hear, or far away, that he cannot listen. But check this out, verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. Notice his confidence in God. Mark that scripture. His confidence in God. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He begins to think about how God saved him and God has kept him. And the peace that God has brought to his life through his mercy. And the salvation that is a free gift of God given to me and to anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. And because now he has his confidence in God, verse 6 he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I love that. He begins to worship the Lord. I can't sing, but I like worship the Lord. When I'm by myself, not in front of people. And it's so cool because you know what? It's so neat to know the songs or the hymns and just to be driving along or there's a song going on. You listen to a CD and you're singing the actual words and all of a sudden the presence of God comes over your life and all of your difficulties and problems and situation now turns for the better and there's peace. Even though you're getting kicked out of your job or whatever it is, there is peace because God says, I have something else for you. I'm in control. I love you, and I will not let you fall. And we got to remember that. Just like David, he put his trust in the Lord. And it brought rejoicing in his life because of the salvation God had given to him, that he was able to sing to the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with David, and with you, and with me, he deals. And now he's going to turn to Psalm 14, and this is really a pretty amazing psalm. This psalm deals with the foolish evildoers. The psalm here deals with the atheist, the one that says there is no God. The psalm is parallel with Psalm 53. And the psalm deals here with the character and the conduct of the practical atheist that says there is no God. He adds here, as the psalmist declares it, there are people like that that really do not believe in God. And yet, notice how he begins the psalm here in the first verse. He's identifying the fool and the consequences of his foolishness because he doesn't believe in God. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice that. The fool, the stupid one, more literally. The one that says, you know, I'm an agnostic. Oh, really? Agnostic, huh? You know what agnostic means? It means to be a fool. Look it up. You know, smart people go, I'm an agnostic. Oh, really? That's cool. Sounds kind of good, you know? But he says here what? The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. And what did he say? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that does good. Notice that. Here, guilty in his independence and isolation from God, and yet he thinks that he is on top of the world. Imagine that, without God. And yet he's a fool. Doesn't understand God's word, doesn't love God. He makes the wrong decisions. And what he does is he tries to disqualify different people by giving his philosophy to them that there is no God. I had a teacher like that in college, in philosophy class. When he found out there were Christians, I wasn't a Christian then, but when he found out there was Christians in the class, man, he would demean them and he would destroy their faith. He would try to do that. Can you imagine the judgment of God for somebody that does that? When Jesus says that if you hurt a little child, it's better for you to put a rope around your neck and get one of those big stones in Israel to crush the grapes and the olives. He says, and put it around your neck and then throw yourself into the Sea of Galilee and go down to the bottom of the actual earth. Big time. For people that are trying to hurt God's people. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Verse 2, check this out. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Those that are going into the colleges and they're going with faith in Jesus Christ, and then the professors that are there trying to destroy their faith. God can see it all and he hears it all. And God will judge. God will judge. Think of how many have gone to college and returned without God. Because they become humanist. They become idolist. Interesting. And yet here, the psalmist, his person that looked us down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek really after God. And think of how many people say, well, you know what? I've read the Bible before. Really? I always like to say, okay, what chapters did you read? What book? Oh, well, you know, I can't. There's too many books. I can't tell you. No, tell me. I want to know what book you read. Because you're telling me that you really don't believe in what you read, then I want to know what book you read. And we need to challenge people like that if we know God's word. Because what they're doing is they're trying to manipulate you and they're trying to make you look like you're stupid. And yet they're the ones where the psalmist says they are the fools because they say there is no God. And yet he says what? They are all turned aside, nor they depart. They have together become corrupt. There is none that does good, no, not one. So here is God's estimation of these men. They're polluted. They have no value in life. They're the ones that get involved in pornography. They get involved with alcohol and drugs and all kinds of things because they really don't believe in God. They're the ones that study philosophy and they major in philosophy and psychology. And they try to disqualify the Bible. And they think they're really smart. And yet, God says they're fools. They're fools. And they don't understand that they're going to hell. And that there's a literal hell. And there's a hot place for people like that. Imagine that. That people don't understand eternity. And I think of all the people, if they could come back right now, this very moment, that have passed and gone to hell, if they could come back and give testimony, imagine what you would hear. Because the Bible tells us that in hell, they have all five senses acting at this very moment. They can go back in their lives and their families. They can communicate. They can think. They can smell. They can taste. They can touch and have feelings. Read it in the Gospel of Luke. And yet people will say, the fool says, oh, there's no hell. There is no hell. This is it. So eat and drink and live it up. When you die, it's done. Deal. How foolish. That the moment they take their last breath and they close their eyes, I have seen over and over and over, man, people freak out. It's a done deal. Satan is waiting for them. And I've heard people screaming and yelling and saying, I am burning right before they went into eternity, but they wouldn't repent of their sins. The fool had said there is no God. Check this out. Verse 4. Here's man's total depravity. There is none that does good, no, not one. And then verse 4, notice sudden fear meeting God. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Notice, do people that do not know God, they don't really have a true knowledge of God, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord. They don't have any relationship with God. Notice, the whole summation of the non-believer, workers of sin, no knowledge. And they eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord. How sad. Rhetorical question here. Asking it. And do not call on the name of the Lord. Think of how many people do not call. Verse 5. There they are in great fear. For God is with the generation of the righteous. So here, the fear is again mentioned because what the fear comes is there's what? There's no repentance. No repentance. There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Where does God stand? With those that believe in Jesus Christ. Those that stand with God and believe in God by faith. I've never seen God, but I believe in God. I believe His Word. I've read it from cover to cover many, many times. And it's really important that as we come to Jesus Christ, that you want to grow in God's Word. You want to grow in God's wisdom, God's knowledge. And then you want to have answers for people that are asking you a question so you're not ignorant of God's Word. But if you don't know the answer, you go home, you study it, and then you give to them the Word of God. And if they don't believe it, that's not your problem, that's their problem. You've done your job. You've done what's righteously. You gave people the Word of God. Give an answer to those that ask you, the Bible says. We are to do that if they come to you and ask you. In verse 6, he says, you shame the counsel of the poor. Notice that. But the Lord is his refuge. Again, here the counsel is in reference to the wisdom or advice given to them. You shame the actual wisdom or advice of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. God loves the poor. Notice that. He loves the poor. And then he says, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel again be glad. The Messiah coming again. This is in reference again to the kingdom age. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he comes, he sets up his kingdom age for 1,000 years. Satan is put in the bottomless pit, locked up for 1,000 years. The church comes back with Christ to the battle of Armageddon at the second coming, and then he sets up a 45-day judgment in Daniel chapter 12, in Matthew 25. And then what he does, he says the goats and the sheep on his right and his left hand, those that lived through the last 7 years of the tribulation period, those that actually survived it, that were righteous, will go into the kingdom age, male, female, Israel, and heathens, or actually, you know, Gentiles. But if anyone in the last 7 years took the mark of the beast, on that day of judgment, if they are goats, immediately they will be sent to hell. Immediately. And then for 1,000 years, the church will be here with our new bodies. And God will rule and reign. And those that came in with their bodies physically, they will repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, the Lord will let Satan out one more time to tempt the nations of the world. And as he goes out to actually tempt them, those that turn against him, that I don't understand, that after Jesus was here for 1,000 years, there will be millions and billions of people that will turn against Jesus Christ. Satan goes with them. And then God brings it to an end. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, the white throne judgment where hell is literally let out. Every person that ever went to hell will be actually in line to be judged. And the Bible says the books will be open. And when the books are open, whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, where hell and death, Antichrist, false prophet, the devil, and every demon and every ungodly person will be cast forever and ever and ever there, separated from the light of Jesus Christ. But not for us. We will live forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth that is coming. God's going to do away with all this fully and completely. And that's why he says here, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Notice that. The hope. And when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So here is sudden happiness, joy, peace in the kingdom age when Jesus Christ rules and reigns over the earth. And then Psalm 15, now this is another great psalm. I love this psalm. Who may live in God's presence? The psalm begins with a question and it concludes with a promise. The question and answer method here is coupled by including promise and suggesting the wisdom of Psalm here, the Psalm's wisdom. The Psalm begins with direct address to God. Notice what he says. He's asking a question about prophecy. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? That's a good question to ask here. Notice this, the pilgrimage here. Lord, who may abide in your house? Who can? Remember John 15, it's all about abiding in Jesus Christ. Those that come to Christ, abide in Christ. Here he makes a separation between the godly and the ungodly. Yeah, there may be some that will come into the church that are ungodly persons. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of them through the message, convicts them, brings them to repentance, and then they abide in the house of the Lord. You see? So here again, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy here? Speaking of Zion, future. Speaking of permanence. Who's going to be permanently with you? He gives you the answer. Notice verse 2. He who walks uprightly. There it is. He who walks uprightly. Notice that. Secondly, and works what? Righteousness. Righteousness. He who does what's right. You don't follow the trends of the world. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't steal from the government. But what you do is you teach by example your children. They look at you. They watch you. Grandchildren. Sons, daughters. You see, friends. Loved ones. So here he's giving you the steps to a godly walk in Jesus Christ. He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, there are no lies. Notice, watching your words when you speak truth. You don't lie. You don't add to anything like that. And then, notice, he who does not backbite with his tongue. This can be a real problem in the church where people are talking against other people, about other people, backbiting. It could be done in a family too. Very easy to do that. You know, you really have to guard your heart. If some of your loved ones, you know, the family members are talking against you because you're a Christian, don't worry about it. You got to keep your heart right. You can't get bitter. You can't get bitter and you can't strike back. It's happened to me, it will happen to you. I mean, I wanted to strike back. I don't care if it's my family or not. That was my sense of thinking, you know, who cares? They're talking against me. Well, then I'll fix them for good, you know. But you can't do that. He says here you need to forgive and forget. And again, remember in the book of Matthew chapter 5, where the guy's coming to the house of the Lord to serve the Lord and to serve us, and he remembers, oh my goodness, I remember that I have something against someone. What does he say? He says, leave your sacrifice and go and make things right, and when you come back, God will accept your sacrifice. And if they don't want to be right, that's okay. God will take care of them. You've done what is right. I love that. So when I see my enemies, I rejoice that I've done right. I don't care what they think about me. Because I know what's going to happen to them. I don't want to rejoice about that, but sometimes I do rejoice. That's wrong. You see? That's our nature, human nature. You know? You see, they smile real big and say, what are you smiling about? Oh, I know what's going to happen to you. But here he's telling us not to do that. So we can't backbite other people. And what else? He says, with the tongue. In James chapter 3, if you have problems with your tongue, read it. Notice, nor does evil to his neighbor. We don't do nothing to our neighbors that it's evil. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. You know, you got to have good friends. You got to be able to trust friends. Yes, sometimes we do make mistakes. We do hurt one another, but we need to forgive one another. We need to really trust in the Lord to do that. The problem that I hear so many times, you know, is that the friendships that are broken up, you know, well, they said they were my friend, but, you know, they went ahead and I told them this, and I trusted them, and then they went and told everybody else. It happens. It happens to people. Or they made friends with somebody else and they cast you out, and then they come back and they apologize and they want to be your friends, but you can't really trust them anymore. But you need to forgive them. Your heart needs to be right with God. You cannot take and reproach against a friend. The Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one. And there's probably friendships. I have friendships that are 50-year-old friendships. 50 years. It's incredible. Good friends that I can go to them and we talk about things, and they have become Christians. And sometimes people think, well, you know, like Bo and Dale and all of us together, you know, we know each other for 50-some years. They go, what do you guys talk about? Believe it or not, we don't talk about our past. We talk about the Lord, you know, because the Lord has done so much in our lives. We know our past. We don't need to talk about that. We can have hundreds of stories. You know, we can laugh and do the whole thing. But you know what? It's so neat to see the maturity in the brothers and friends that you know, and they come to the Lord. And then you know they're really walking with the Lord. And then check this out. Here again. He says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Here God's character now becomes his standard of judgment. But he honors those who fear the Lord. I mean, how beautiful it is to know people that fear the Lord. I respect them. Respect them deeply. You honor those who fear the Lord. And those old saints that know Jesus Christ for so many years. And then he says this, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Notice that. He who does not put his money out to usury. Notice, using what? Our money faithfully for the Lord. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never, ever, ever be moved. Notice that. The righteous person refuses immoral gain and financial offers that are going to get him in trouble. You don't cheat in your taxes. I don't care who you are. I'm telling you, because I used to cheat on my taxes before I came to Christ. You can't cheat once you come to Christ. You cannot do that. You have to pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He said, but you don't understand. No, you don't understand. Read the Bible. Jesus said, go give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give God what belongs to God. No matter whatever happens, don't ever stop giving what belongs to God. God is the one that provides everything for you. I've known people, the moment you cut off God, guess what happens? I mean, you're cutting off yourself. You cannot ever outgive God in any way. Let me say this, God has to be first in everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be God added unto you. God has never failed us, and he will never fail you. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord God, as we move through these Psalms, Father, so many. And Father, as we're coming to some pretty heavy things now in Psalm 16 through 20, Lord. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us to work through our lives, Jesus. Father, such beautiful, wonderful people, Lord God, that you've given to us. Lord, I pray for their needs financially, spiritually, emotionally, and in every way, Father, that you would touch people's hearts here tonight, Lord God. Those watching through the internet. And Father, we pray there, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, we pray for them, male or female, young, old, doesn't really matter, Jesus. And Lord God, we pray that they would come to salvation and receiving by faith forgiveness for all their sins that they have committed. If there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know that, man, it's so simple for you to come to that place and say, I have sinned against God. I am a sinner. and I want to confess my sins to him, and you can confess your sins to him, and then you come by faith and you receive him as your Lord and Savior through a small prayer, and then he writes your name in the book of life, and by his blood, he cleanses you and he washes you from all your sins, and he casts them as far as to the east of the west, buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never remembers them ever again. And then he gives you the assurance that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. I love that. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Jesus Christ, always, always make the actual way to do that. I want you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down here where I am, to the front here, stand here in front of me, and I'm going to pray with you. Father, we are so thankful for your loving grace and mercy for all these people, Lord God. I pray for each one of them individually. Father, that you would touch them, that you would mold them and shape them into your image. And Father, that by your blood tonight, you would cleanse them and wash them brand new, Lord God. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, and wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go this way, right there. Turn around right there. Awesome. 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 Go ahead, right there. Cool.